Panayoti's what, 7 years old now?
Yes.
That's great. He's growing up well. He's That's wonderful. Okay, and we welcome Father Nicholas tonight. He was rushing through town to come and join us. Last week, we're talking about St. John writing to the young men, to children, to fathers, the three different categories of Christians. And we ended up with a verse that he was advising them that if they want to stay close to the Father, if they wanted to continue in their spiritual life, they need to not love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we explain that by the world, we're talking about the sinful desires of the fallen nature and not the people. We love our people, but we do not love the passions of people because these passions are not connected to God. They are the weeds of the fallen nature and not the fruits of the Holy Spirit. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In other words, all these things that we spend 90% of our time on, if not more, are not of paradise. They did not exist in paradise. Like in the morning when we spend 20, 30 minutes in the mirror sometimes, that can be a temptation. And of course, the more we become fulfilled inside, these external needs will become less and less and less. Because you'll find out that our net worth does not come from our looks. It doesn't come from being popular. It doesn't come from having possessions. That's the net worth of the world. But our spiritual net worth, which is going to fulfill us so we don't need any of those things, doesn't come from what do we have, what do we possess, or how smart we are, how intelligent, how many degrees we have. Doesn't come from any of that. It comes by who we are, not what we have. And if we really understand that and we comprehend who we are, we will never develop a low self-esteem. And we spend a lot of time suffering because of these externals because we don't understand and we forget who we are. We are adopted children of God. And even if we don't have any money at all, our Father is the wealthiest person in the whole universe because God has it all. So a monk can only have just one piece of clothing, and he feels so wealthy. He has it all because, I'm talking about a true monk now who is advanced, because if God is your Father, if the Lord is my shepherd, and if I go without for a little bit, he's simply testing me to see if I'm going to continue to believe in him. So as we begin to fill the inside with the Holy Spirit, like Father said, as we begin to fill the inside with the fruits of the Holy Spirit, then the outside doesn't need much of our time. The wise Solomon, chapter 30 of Proverbs, says, the leech has three daughters, and these three did not satisfy her. And by the three daughters, Solomon means the love of pleasure, the love of possessions, and the love of vainglory. The love of attention. And this is what St. John is talking about here. The desire of the flesh. We spend 90%, 99% of the week on our flesh. And a very small percentage of time on our soul. If you think about it, most people work 40 hours a week and then watch TV another 20 hours and then go out another 15 hours and then sleep another 50, 60 hours. And we pray for 3 minutes or 5 minutes per day, if that. If we pray at all. The flesh, the desire of the flesh, and that comes from the lust of the eyes. The desire of the eyes. The entire fashion industry is based on the eyes, on these two eyes. Every billboard out there is looking for your two eyes. Every TV commercial is looking to attract your two eyes. And they spend billions of dollars to attract our eyes, because they know that once we see something, we're going to desire it. We're going to want it. And once we see it over and over and over and over again, then once we go to the grocery store, we will reach for that item subconsciously, because the eyes are the most powerful of the senses, of the five senses: the ears, taste, smell, and of course, touch. And St. John is saying that this desire is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So as Christians, we need to invest more time on things that abide forever, like the fruits of the Holy Spirit, like self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, like fasting. This coming Sunday is the Sunday of the final judgment, the gospel of judgment, and apokryo. What does apokryo mean? The last day that we can have meat before Pascha. And then a week after that, we will begin our great Lent. And this is how we fight. Hare Kriya looks very excited. Don't you like fasting, Hare Kriya?
Makes me feel good.
Good. That's nice. Of course it does. Because you feel like a soldier. So as a matter of fact, when you fast, your mind becomes stronger. Fasting has so many different benefits, but you know it's not time tonight to go over them. Some of you are shaking your heads, but it is a great time of the year, because fasting and self-control is going to make us free. It's going to give us spiritual freedom, because fasting fights gluttony. It fights the love of pleasure. Fasting is the opposite of philidonia, the love of pleasure, one of the three mothers of all passions. The love of pleasure, we fight with philoponia, the practice of discomfort. And some people do prostrations, just like athletes. As we said last week, they will train. They'll run for 10 miles. You know, that's not pleasant. Your body hurts after that, after you lift weights for 2-3 hours. After you practice lacrosse or football, whatever kind of sport you're going to do, your body hurts. But no pain, no gain. And that's pretty much true in everything, even studying. And, you know, if you want to be a good student, you have to study a lot. So these are the three daughters of the leech. The leech is the evil desire. And these evil desires are insatiable, according to Mitrofanis, one of our church fathers. When somebody becomes addicted to pleasure, they will never have enough. When somebody becomes addicted to alcohol or a substance, they cannot stop. The same thing with greed. People make their first million, then they want two. 2 million, then they want three. It's like an insatiable leech, these passions. That's what they do. The church fathers compare these passions to four things, like the graves of a cemetery. These passions are as insatiable as the graves. There was never a time when Hades was full and heard saying, "I had enough. I had enough dead people. I don't want any more bodies." Hades is never satisfied. The devil is never satisfied until he takes as many souls with him. The passions enslave people. The passion of lust is insatiable, because these passions are without real essence. Sin satisfies momentarily, and then it increases the emptiness, so we want more and more. So these fleshly passions are like the grave that never refuses a corpse, like a flesh worshiper who will never turn down the opportunity to sin with a woman. Like the desert that will never have enough rain. No matter if it rains for a day or two, 3-4 days in the desert, it's so desiccated that it just sucks up all the water. And these passions are like a blazing fire. A blazing fire will never say, "Oh, I burned down 5-6 homes, I'm going to stop now." It'll continue to go until it has material to burn. This is the character of demonic passions. And this is the passion that destroyed the dignity and all the estate of the prodigal son in last Sunday's gospel. He lost it all. He lost his virtue. He lost his possessions. And he ended up needing to eat the food of pigs. So sin and slaves. Initially, people have the idea that, you know, I'm going to do this because it's cool. They think that sin liberates. But that's not liberation. It's libertarianism. It is the wrong type of freedom. People think they want to be free to experience different things and satisfy their curiosity. But after sin is repeated over and over and over again, then it turns into bondage. Actually, our church used the amazing epistle this past Sunday, which is totally connected to tonight's lesson, because St. John, he doesn't explain very much. He's being laconic. That means he doesn't use a lot of words. We get that word from the Spartans, from Laconia. The Spartans were from the area of Laconia, and the Spartans, they would only communicate with very few words. It was a virtue for the Spartans to only say 2-3 words. So when millions of Persians came to Greece and they wanted to take over not only Greece but the whole Europe, and only 300 Spartans stayed to defend Greece, the Persian says, "You don't need to fight us. Just lay down your weapons." And Leonidas answered with 2 words. Who remembers from your Greek school? Molon lave. Lay down your weapons. No, you come and get them. That's it. So that's where we get the word laconic from. So St. John is being very brief, but Apostle Paul explains, because the Corinthians had a real problem with these passions. The Corinthians lived in a very sinful city. The city of Corinth in ancient Greece was known for the great temple of goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And unfortunately, back then, people did not know the truth, and they thought that they honored the goddess if hundreds of young women would go and dedicate their lives in the temple of Aphrodite, for obvious reasons. And it was very expensive to sail to Corinth. There was an adage saying, not everybody can sail to Corinth. To go to Las Vegas, you need to have some money. It meant pretty much the same thing. You cannot go to Las Vegas with $50 to $100. Atlantic City, maybe. Atlantic City is getting broke right now. But Las Vegas is still up there. So Corinth was the center of sin, and this is a new Christian community. And St. Paul is writing to these Christians, to these young Christians, young spiritually. And this is what we heard last Sunday in the epistle. St. Paul is saying to the Christians there, and all of us, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. In other words, I can eat all the food I want every day, every day, every day. It's lawful. It's not against the law. But I will become a slave of gluttony. I can drink every day, a little wine every day. 2 glasses, 3 glasses, 4 glasses, 5, 6. But then what happens? I become enslaved to drinking. All things are lawful for me, and just because they are neutral and lawful, if I indulge every day, then I will be enslaved and I will lose my freedom. An alcoholic is not a free person. A person addicted on drugs is not free. On any vices. Have you seen an angry person, how they act? Someone in a rage? Are they free? They almost look like demon-possessed. Start throwing chairs and throwing things and busting glass and temporary demon possession. We lose our freedom to these passions. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. But the stomach is not meant for gluttony. And that's why the church comes and says, I want to make you free. So if someday we have a drought and there's no food in the supermarkets, you'll be fine with a couple bags of beans or lentils or something dry. You'll survive. But the people who want steak every day and they want chocolate every day and they want, what would happen in a time of war? They'll have a horrible time. See how self-control is so important. So if we overeat, and that's why the church places fasting for our healing, because fasting teaches you self-control in all things, in all things. Because overeating and eating of a lot of rich foods, especially at night, will light up the flesh. And that's why St. Paul tells them, do not overeat, do not be gluttons, because the body is not meant for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So after the love of food, then comes immorality. And that's what happened to the prodigal son. He had his money, he had a lot of food, a lot of pleasures, and he sinned a lot, as his oldest brother reminded him, although he wasn't there to see him. He judged him. And St. Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? The body is not meant for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. In other words, this body that we have, this is the body that will resurrect when Christ comes back at his second coming. On Sunday, you'll hear about the final judgment. When the final judgment is taking place, all the graves will be emptying. Whatever happened to Christ will happen to us. And a body that has the stench of these passions, body that has given itself to the leech of passions, will not have a glorious resurrection. It'll resurrect, but it will go to the place of torment, away from God. You will not be able to commune with the glory of God. The glory of God will burn that body because you will not have the scales. Beautiful story of Father Nicholas, who one time, I think he was telling me for a long time that, he saw this in a dream, but he was telling that someone else saw it, but I think it was Father Nicholas. He asked the Lord one time to show him how it would be in the river of fire. Daniel speaks about the river of fire and how it will be in the other life. And he saw people trying to pass this fiery river, and some people would go in and it would be burned. They wouldn't be able to pass through. These different people, they had scales on their bodies like fish. It was a vision, not reality. It was just a vision that it was shown to him. So some people had scales up to their knees. So once the water would touch their knees, then they would run out because they wouldn't be able to take the heat. Some other people had scales up to their chest, so they would be able to go halfway through the river, but then they would run back. They couldn't go across. But some people had scales all the way up to their face, and they were covered with scales, so they were able to swim through like fish. And these scales are the good deeds that we do in this life for the glory of God. And every time we do these good deeds, we cover our body with these scales. Now, this is a vision, and it explains, because we cannot totally explain the things of the other life, because the glory of God is uncreated, and these things cannot be really explained in this life 100%. But in the same way, people who do not have the characteristics of Christ on them, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, they will not be able to commune with the uncreated light of Christ. Now, some of these Corinthians, they came from a very sinful past because they were not Jews. They didn't have the law of Moses. They're living in Greece. There's idolatry in Greece. So fornication was not necessarily something bad. As a matter of fact, when you went to the temple, or you offered yourself to Aphrodite, you were doing an honorable thing. Not all Greece was like this. I think it was just Corinth. But this same mentality existed in the Egyptian culture, in the Persian cultures, in a lot of the Eastern cultures. That's what idolatry was all about. The deception of the demons for people to pollute their bodies. But people didn't have the truth back then. But now St. Paul says, now you're Christians. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? When we take Holy Communion, our bodies become connected to the body of Christ. That's what Holy Communion does. It makes us one body with the whole church. Shall I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never, St. Paul says, for the two shall become one flesh. But he who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And when we are one spirit with the Lord, then we are appalled with sin. We hate sin. So St. Paul says, flee fornication. Flee. Now, we're supposed to be soldiers. And a soldier is supposed to go to battle, not run. And with many of the other passions, we can stand and fight. but with fornication, it's a losing battle. If we are at the wrong place, at the wrong time, and we go there over and over again, we will lose that battle. That's why St. Paul says, flee fornication. You're not strong enough. Yeah, but I can go to that party. I won't do anything. I'm just going to go to watch. You know, you'll watch the first time, the second time, the third time, you will be involved, and you'll be Joseph in Egypt, who was sold by his brothers, was a very handsome young man. Scriptures say that Joseph was tall and very handsome. He was 18 years old. And because he was envied by his brothers, they sold him. And out of his humility, he didn't say to his buyers that I am one of their brothers. He said nothing at all. And that's why Joseph is a typology of Christ. That's why we have Joseph in Holy Week. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and so was Christ. So Joseph went to Egypt. And because of his virtue and his good looks, sometimes good looks can be a trap, especially if we're not very virtuous. So he went to work in this home that was very close to the palace. Potiphar was one of the officials of Egypt, high official. And in due time, because of the grace of Joseph, because of his intelligence and his manners and his goodness and his virtue, Potiphar says, everything in my home is yours. You manage it. I have 100% trust in you. The only thing that you will not touch is my wife. Not a problem for Joseph. The problem was with the leech. The leech was the problem. The demons that wanted to destroy the virtue of Joseph. And although Joseph was very modest, very serious, great worker, the demons worked through Potiphar's wife, and she began to lust after him. A thought comes to our mind. A thought is not a sin. Even if we have the worst possible thought, if it passes and we don't accept it, it is not a sin. But if we allow this thought to begin to be worked in our minds, and then we allow our imagination to take over, and we begin to become tempted by this thought, and then this thought becomes a desire, then sooner or later we will put it into action. A sin has about 4 or 5 stages. So we have the initial assault, which is the thought. At that point, if we bounce the thought, it's gone. Remember how we were talking about getting rid of thoughts? Okay, we bounce them. We play volleyball with them. The minute they come, we hit them, and they're gone. But because we have illness in our heart, sometimes these thoughts are tempting. And if we're not very strong, then we allow this thought to fester a little bit in our mind. And we begin to have a dialogue with this thought. So we have the assault, and then we have the dialogue. Nobody's going to see me. Why not? Everybody's doing it. I can get away with it. I'm only going to steal just $10. Nobody will find out. We continue to dialogue. And then we have the third stage, which is consent. Now, we didn't do it yet, but we have consented. Now we're beginning to sin. Now, we haven't done it yet. So the sin is still not that bad. And when the dialogue continues and the consent continues, then the sin takes place and then it destroys us. Because we don't stop at one sin. Try to stop eating one chocolate during Great Lent. Just say, I'm just going to have one chocolate or one M&M. You can't just have one M&M, right, Evangelia? If you have a whole box there, you'll eat it. So the idea is not to have the box there. Don't bring chocolates in the home. It is not enough to avoid sin. You also have to avoid the causes of sin. The fathers say, most people don't like sin, but they welcome the causes. You know, if you're going to stay on the phone for an hour, you're going to judge. How can you stay on the phone for 45 minutes and not criticize someone? So these are the causes of sin. So even at the state of consent, it's not over. Because St. John of the Ladder says that people wanted to go steal some sheep. Back then, they stole sheep, they stole goats. They got there. They were going to jump the fence. But when they got there, 3 big dogs rushed, and because of the fear of the dogs, they couldn't do it. So sometimes, even at the state of consent, it's not totally over. Some people, out of fear, out of being seen, out of being caught, that kind of fear is helpful. But Potiphar's wife didn't know this spiritual struggle. You guys know. She was an Egyptian. And back then, the ethics were not very advanced. So she developed this desire to convince Joseph to sin with her. Of course, Joseph said, no. How can I do this? Your husband has given me everything in here. I manage everything. But unfortunately, because she was not careful, she didn't have self-control, the demons got the best of her. Because the demons come and light up these desires. The demons wanted to destroy the future of Joseph. Because if Joseph would have said yes, he would have not been known. So after she persisted, time after time again, she finally went into his bedroom and grabbed him. And he says, no, how can I do this sin in front of my God? So this is what saved Joseph. Although he was all by himself in Egypt, no parents to answer to, no other Jews, all by himself. Some Christians say, I'm all by myself. Joseph was all by himself in Egypt, sold as a slave, but he kept constant memory of God. And when this temptation came upon him, he said, how can I do this in front of my God? God is watching me. And he pushed her away. And she grabbed his coat and his clothing, and the clothes were left in her hands. And then that evil woman screamed what? She screamed, help! This Jew has offended me. He went after me. She slandered him, and this cost him 10 years in prison. But God was with Joseph. It was God's will to let him go in that prison because Joseph would not be able to stand up to the temptations of Egypt. God protected him in that jail. And later on, when the time came for him to take over the second position in the entire Egypt, and you have to read this in Genesis, he was ready. Full of fruits of the Holy Spirit, full of patience, with the gift of interpreting dreams, wisdom bar none, never went to school, but because of his wisdom, he became the vice president of the whole Egypt because of his virtue, because he put God first in his life, and because he avoided sin. And Saint Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God? You've received the Holy Spirit during your baptism. You were sealed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You were bought for a price. Your body is not your own. The idea that it's my body and I do what I want, it's of the world. We are adopted children of God. Our body was not created by us, was it? Body was created by God, doesn't belong to us. So we don't choose the love of the world. We don't want to be popular with the world. Yet Joseph would have been popular with Potiphar's wife for a week or two, a month. We'll become popular at school if we do what everybody else wants. If we join the crowd, we'll be popular, but we'll lose God. And St. Paul says, if I wanted to be a friend of the world, I would have not chosen to be a servant of Christ. You can't be both. And we're talking about that evil desire that exists in the people of the world and in all of us. Because we have the old Adam inside of us. And this is why our church year after year uses these beautiful periods of fasting, of Great Lent, of Apostles' Fast, the Summer Fast, of the Panagia, Christmas Fast, to remind us all these things, to continue the struggle, to continue the fight against the pull of our human nature.
You know how you said that? Joseph was tempted by that woman. I thought it was with the Pharaoh's wife.
If that was with the Pharaoh's wife, I don't think he would live. It was not the Pharaoh's wife. It was Potiphar, one of the very high officials of Pharaoh.
When you're talking about communion, when we take communion, we join with the church. Does that happen with everybody? Instantly, no matter if they're prepared or not prepared.
Holy Communion is for the members of the body of Christ, for those who are baptized, for baptized Christians who have prepared themselves, because if we are not prepared, then Holy Communion not only does not help us, But we have instances where Holy Communion can harm someone. And St. Paul talks about this. And he says, because some of you do not recognize and you are not aware what you're doing, many of you become sick and some of you die, he says in Corinthians. Some others, although the priest might say, look, you're not living well, you have some sins that you have not confessed, you should take Holy Communion. There's some mothers and yayas that will push their children. Go, go, I'm telling you, I'll take a sin. Thank God, God is not vindictive. God is merciful, He's patient, He's kind. A body that's very weak cannot take blood transfusion. Somebody has to be in decent health or their body will reject. In the same way, the body of the Lord will not help us if we're not properly. Now, we're not worthy, we'll never be worthy. As long as we are at a state of repentance, we are repenting, we have our spiritual father, then we can proceed. But it's always best to have the blessing of our spiritual father. Also, it's very important the night before to have an empty stomach, because the more you eat, the less prayerful you'll be the next day. And that's why for the older ones, you know, after 7 o'clock at night, we usually have an apple or, you know, a snack or something very light, because fasting and prayer go together. Fasting is very important for prayer.